Thank you. Lesson two. I apologize not knowing that some of these pages in your handout were a little different sequence than mine, so I'm going to try to really emphasize when I turn the page what the title is for you to stay with us together. We're looking at lesson two, which should be titled Biblical Principles for Servanthood. And we want to just go through some of these principles and summarize with a few statements. Just talking with a brother during the break who recalled talking to John Milton Mills. Some of you may remember John Milton Mills, a really powerful Bible teacher from North Carolina. And one of the things that John said was that if you ever take up a subject or a topic, make sure you look up every verse in the Bible that talks about it. It's a good lesson. It's a good lesson, and that's what we've tried to do here on the subject of serving and servanthood with this last session, was to look at the words and look at the scripture that takes up that topic of serving. So let's look at some of the principles. Having identified the portions of scripture that talk about it, what are the principles? And of course, we'll be overlapping a little bit because we've really talked a little bit about some of the principles already in the first session. But the first principle, biblical servanthood brings a reproach and a rejection of the world as it did to the master. That reference there, Matthew 4, should be Matthew 10:14, not Matthew 10:4. So if you want to change that in your notes, I've tried to catch all the references. That's one of the hardest things for a preacher. I know he says turn to a certain verse, and you turn there, and it's not the right verse. Where do you go from there? That's so hard. So I've tried to catch most of them. But Matthew chapter 10, and we'll go from verses 14 through 25. Matthew 10 and verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council. They will scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated for all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved or delivered. And when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, if ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is probably one of the most derogatory terms that's ever been called of the Lord. That term Beelzebub means the god of the flies of dung. How much more shall they call them of his household? And so the first principle of servanthood is to realize that our master bears a reproach. That in this world, the reputation that the world has of our master is not one of popularity. It's one of rejection. And I think that's what the Lord had intended when he spoke to his disciples so many times. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Because when you follow me, you're going to bear my reproach. We have two friends that are right now in Niamey, Niger. Nate Bramson's ministry down there. Many of you probably already know, listening to Facebook and the other reports that they've all been told to leave, that they all have a death threat upon them. They've been told that if they don't leave immediately, it'll be too late. They'll be dead by the terrorist Muslim influence right there. And there's a plan working. We don't know exactly what that plan is, but God is in the center of that plan. And we're thankful that they're faithful to him. But they are bearing a reproach. They are bearing a cross. And that cross is that reproach of rejection of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in that land. But we're thankful there's been fruit, there's been salvation, there's been souls saved, and the work has gone on. And we trust that God will prevail in providing the protection and the preservation of that work there. Pray for them. I mentioned that Charles and Asia Corbin, the two couples that were commended from our assembly, they're on the team, and they have two young children, Micaiah and Hosanna, just two little tiny children that are there in the midst of that conflict. Pray for them. It's biblical servanthood. It brings reproach and rejection of the world as it did to our master. And of course, you have the same type of wording in John chapter 15. We won't look at every one of these references. Let's look at the next principle, and that is that biblical servanthood is in direct contrast to the world's concept of authority and service. Now, the Mark 10:42 should be through 45. Mark 10:42 through 45. Let's turn there and read that portion of scripture. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 42. And Jesus called them unto him and saith, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, that's the word, servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Biblical servanthood is in direct contrast to the world's concept of authority and service. I worked for 27 years for two major corporations, DuPont and Westinghouse. And I was in senior level executive management. I know what the world says about leadership. I know what the world says about authority and management. And the concepts are totally opposite. The concepts are totally opposite from what the Bible says God wants out of a servant that's going to serve him. There is a little light, a little small light, and that is that in some levels of secular management, in world management, they are beginning to see that some of the principles of Scripture really work. Some of them really work. And there are actually some charts that they put out where instead of looking at a pyramid of the manager at the top and everybody coming down under this authority of the pyramid concept, they've taken the pyramid and they've tipped it upside down. And they got the manager on the bottom of the pyramid, and then they got the employees all the way to the janitors and menial laborers at the top, trying to embrace some of the concepts that the Bible speaks about. But for the most part, for the vast general speaking, the world has a concept of leadership and management that's totally opposite from the biblical concepts. And so what I say that is because as brothers and sisters in Christ that are involved in leadership and the work of the Lord, most of us don't come from seminaries. We come from the workplace. And when we come from the workplace and we come into the Lord's work, there can be a tendency to bring the business world into the Lord's world. There can be a tendency for the leadership concepts of major corporations to find their place among the Lord's people in a local assembly. And so we have to be very careful of that. We have to be very careful because the Lord himself, he said, these things are not going to be among you, not going to be there. It's not the way that I want you to exercise authority within the body of Christ. And of course, New Testament principles of leadership and plurality of leadership and the high priestly responsibilities of every saint and the headship of Christ all are in direct contrast to the world's concepts of leadership. The third one, biblical servanthood is characterized by sacrificial humility in the role of leadership. Go with me again to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We read that already in Mark, and here it is again in Matthew. And the concept is that biblical servanthood embraces sacrifice. Biblical servanthood embraces humility. It's a very close parallel to the whole concept of love. What is love? Well, the best definition of love is sacrifice, isn't it? Isn't that what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says? That if the Lord hadn't come down to this earth and died for us on Calvary's cross, we would have no idea what love is. We would have no baseline, no foundational understanding to embrace what love really is. The character of love is sacrifice. Character of love is, what can I give for you? The world's definition of love is, what can I get for me? The difference between love with the world and the believer is that the world's definition of love is really lust. It's after me. Where the biblical definition of love is really, what can I give? And the greatest definition of giving is to give of ourselves, to lay our life down for one another. And so that has to be one of the elements of biblical servanthood, a sacrificial humility in that role. Then the next one, biblical servanthood is best exercised in small tasks done faithfully in the Lord's name. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, 21. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear. I don't deserve it. And at this present time, I would probably say I don't feel that I could even begin to be worthy of it. But that's my desire, and that should be each of our desires, that we would hear those words in a coming day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Boy, isn't that gracious? The Lord says, you're a good, faithful servant. Why? Because you've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. And then as you look at some of the ways that he describes how he desired for the nations to serve, it was very practical things, beginning in verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. Those are all very, very practical things, very, very simple things, things that sometimes we would say, well, you know, somebody else could do that. But if we have that humble spirit of service, we're going to be willing to do those things for the Lord and for his glory. And so biblical servanthood is best exercised in small tasks. And when we're faithful in small tasks, the principle is then, okay, I'm going to give you more responsibility. I will give you a greater scope. I will increase your ministry from this to this because you've been faithful in the small area of what I've done, or what you've done. And so now we're going to increase that. It's parallel to the thought of understanding the Word of God and obedience to what we know is truth. You know, we all want to understand the big things of Scripture, you know. We want to understand the mysteries. We want to understand the difficult portions of Scripture. We want to understand the great vast concepts that are there. But with the simple things that he's revealed to us, many times we're not obedient. And I think the principle applies here, and that is that when we're obedient to the simple truths that he has revealed to us in Scripture, it's then that through that obedience, he will reveal more of the Word. The Spirit of God will increase our understanding, embrace more and more of his truth. But if we can't be obedient to the little things of truth, how can we expect for the Lord to give us the bigger things. It's the same concept, both in the understanding of truth as well as in the service as a servant. Faithful in a few things. Look for those that are faithful to hand out the hymn books. Look for those that are faithful to be here every time the doors open up. Look for those that are willing to make sure that the meals are taken care of and the lights are turned off and the chapel is clean and some of those things. And you'll see something that God wants to do of a greater measure. And I think that's where the message is to the young people and to the truth of youth involved in service. Be willing to do the small things that may look like little insignificant things to you and one another, but they're big things to God. And when he sees you faithful in the little things, he's going to notice it. You know, none of the faithfulness that we do to his name never gets unnoticed. Our God notices these things. And he makes a record of them, and he will continue to go on to bless as we live obediently to him. So exercise obedience in the small things, faithfulness to the Lord. Then the next principle, servanthood embraces self-denial and lowliness of mind and heart toward others. I'm going to go to Philippians for that. It's a very common portion of Scripture, and yet it's so common that sometimes we read over it and we don't allow it to sink in and have the reality of it grab our hearts like it should. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." My, we can almost quote those verses, can't we? We've read them so many times. We've heard them so many times. But how many times do you look at one another and say, "They're far better than me"? How many times do we really implement the truth of those verses? How many times do we think that, well, I can do it much better than they can? I'm so much better at that. Instead of willingly put ourselves in a humble position and say, "They're far better than me." And that is what removes strife. That is what removes vainglory, to have that like-mindedness. It all comes from a spirit of love, being of one of accord and unity in the context. And so the spirit of servanthood is going to embrace self-denial and lowliness of mind toward others. And then biblical servanthood is going to demand uncompromising loyalty to a single master. Well, we looked at this already in James chapter 4. Got a little ahead of ourselves, but let's look at Luke chapter 16. You'll find these principles occur many times over in different passages as you look at all the references. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." And so the challenge here is to ask ourselves, where is our heart's love? The letter that the Lord wrote through the Spirit to Ephesus touched on this, didn't it? "You've left your first love. Oh, I know your works. And you've got a great program, got a tremendous church, you got good things going on. I know you're working hard, and you're patient, but there's something missing. And that something that was missing was that departure from their first love of doing it as unto the Lord." And I think as a servant of the Lord, we can become maybe so busy in our service and so wrapped up in the details of our service and so maybe involved in a particular secular design of service or a particular philosophy of service, and we forget the motivation of why we are serving and who we are serving. We're serving someone who we love and serving someone who loves us to the greatest extent. And so love has to be the single motivation that demands loyalty to the master. Well, I'm turning the page in my book, but I'm not sure where you are in your notes. But the next principle I have is that biblical servanthood pushes us beyond the point of what is generally expected of us. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Of course, that would never happen, would it? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, ye shall say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. I think the concept here is that we don't just do what we are expected to do out of duty, but we go beyond. We go beyond what is our duty. We go beyond what is normally expected. Sometimes the expectations we have are expectations that we set ourselves. They're expectations that maybe our peers set. They're expectations that maybe our fellowship sets. Maybe they're expectations of what the past generation has set or what our parents have set. But I think the thought here is that you can't serve the Lord too much. You can't serve the Lord to the point in saying, okay, I did my duty. I can stop now. I served the Lord. Checked it off. I did this. The Lord says, I want you to continue to press beyond what would be normally expected of a servant and go beyond that point. One of the examples of that, I love this character. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. You hear a lot today about burnout. There are a lot of books written for preachers and ministers and servants of the Lord to know how to take it easy, to get a rest, to make sure you don't overwork, to make sure you don't be excessive to the point that you harm yourself and your own health. Well, there's an individual by the name of Epaphroditus. In verse 28 of Philippians chapter 2, I have sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. I want you to remember that phrase, hold such in reputation. Now, what was his reputation? What was he known for? It's the next verse. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He evidently didn't hear about burnout. He didn't know that every Monday he was supposed to take Monday off and rest and go on a vacation. But he gave himself fully to the work of the Lord. Now you might say, well, that's excessive. My Bible says that I'm supposed to hold him in reputation. And so I'm going to just accept that and do that. Each one of us probably have different people in life that you would admire that are your spiritual heroes. One of my spiritual heroes, a couple of them was T. Ernest Wilson. Another one was A.P. Gibbs. And one of them was Jack Wertzen with Word of Life in New York. And Jack Wertzen had a little saying that he lived. I watched him live it. He would say this, I'd much rather burn out than rust out. I'd much rather burn out than rust out. And I think that principle is held there in Philippians chapter 2. You might want to differ with me on some of these things. You're welcome to do that. I don't have a corner on all the truth. I'm just sharing with you what I feel the Spirit has said to my heart. The next principle, biblical servanthood is built upon a foundation stone of complete obedience to the Master. John chapter 2. You have the context of the servants that were told to fill up the water pots that had run out of wine. I love Mary's statement. You know, sometimes when I'm talking with people of the Roman Catholic faith, I like to say, you know, I believe in the doctrine of Mary. Do you believe in the doctrine of Mary? Well, that gets their attention right away when you say that. And of course, from John chapter 2, the doctrine of Mary is, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. That's the doctrine for each one of us. Whatever the Lord says unto us to do it. And when you look at those servants, they knew it was water. They put the water in those buckets, those holy cisterns. And then they were told, now you dip out and you give it to the guests. Well, you knew what would happen to servants if they served water. But they faithfully did it. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. They did it. And the Lord blessed in a powerful, powerful way. And so our servanthood has to be based on complete obedience to the word of God. You may have heard the phrase, someone is partially obedient. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? At least they're partially obedient. Well, what is partial obedience? It's partial disobedience, isn't it? We don't like to say it that way. We're partially disobedient. But if we're partially obedient, that means we're partially disobedient. And our servanthood has to be based on complete obedience to the master. And then next, biblical servanthood calls for us to follow Christ even to the point of death of our master. In John chapter 12, 24 to 26, we see the Lord saying that when you follow me, you may even come to the point where they're going to take your life. It's a wonderful study to look at martyrs for the faith. Fox's Book of Martyr. My, what a convicting read. Just recently, Barbara and I have read some of the biographies. We've just read John Huss' biography, Burned to the Stake for the Name of Christ. We have this Bible in our hands because not only the blood of Jesus Christ, but those that follow Jesus Christ, many of them had their blood shed as well, so that we can have this precious word in our hands. And I've often remarked that when I was about 7 years old, we heard about the martyrs in Ecuador and how they laid their lives down for the name of Christ. And there's been more missionaries sent to the foreign field because of that single event of martyrdom than any other single event in history in our generation. More people on the mission field today serving because of the inspiration of those men that laid their life down for Christ. And so many times the Lord asks us to give the ultimate sacrifice, and that is to give our life as a servant to the Lord. Biblical servanthood accepts trusting the ways of God that are a mystery and past finding out. There's so much that is in Scripture that gives us wisdom, and that wisdom is contrary to our human logic and contrary to the world's counsel and the world's wisdom, what the world calls wisdom. You know, James says that the wisdom that comes down from above is pure and peaceable and holy and righteous, and it brings forth wonderful fruit. The wisdom of this world is devilish, sensual. And yet, as Christians, I see over and over, many times as Christians, we find Christians listening to the world with regard to marital problems, listening to the world with regard to issues of divorce, listening to the world with regard to difficult human situations. And the world would say, this is how you handle it. This is what you do. This is how you solve that problem. And you go to Scripture, and it's exactly the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 3. Boy, that's a hard chapter. That's a hard chapter, but it's truth, and it's God's wisdom. And God asks us to believe and to follow his wisdom. And so the biblical servanthood is one who trusts the ways of God. Even though we're a mystery to our own heart and a mystery to the world, it's truth from God himself, and we're to trust his word. Biblical servanthood desires to please God and put his interests first rather than that of man. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The conduct of a servant who's going to please man is going to be in direct contrast to the conduct of the servant that pleases Christ first. There are times when we serve our earthly masters. If you're an employer, you have an earthly master. If you drive a car, you have an earthly master. They have a badge. and a radar gun. We're in all kinds of situations where we have earthly authorities. As a child, you have a parent. As a member of this fellowship, you have elders. And these positions are placed there in authority by God. And we're required to submit. But when it comes in conflict to the authority of God himself and his word, his truth, then there's no question. We obey God first and not man when it's in conflict with the truth of God. Biblical servanthood is focused on the eternal realm and our accountability to the master in a day to come. We're going to come to a point in time in life when our service for the Lord is going to be evaluated at the Bema Seat. I'm thankful that none of our sins are going to be evaluated. I'm thankful that all of our sins are buried under the depths of the sea. They're covered by the blood of Christ. He's willed not to remember them anymore. So what is the judgment seat of Christ all about? It's about your service. It's about your performance as a servant of God and how you served, how you used your gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And the Lord says, how did you exercise your spiritual gift? And you say, well, I never really did figure out what my spiritual gift was. What? You don't know what your spiritual gift is? Well, I know what it is, but there's just so many other things that got in the way. I was so busy with this and busy with that, busy with the other things. Wood, hay, and stubble. We're thankful that it'll be burned up at that point. And that we'll go on to eternity without that in our memories, I believe. But our service here on life, in this life, has got to have an eternal view, an eternal aspect. We look at the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal of nature. And we are accountable. A servant and a steward as a master, there's accountability. And then biblical servanthood involves the discipline of our emotions, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2, we see the words that describe those emotions of the flesh that aren't there to be seen in the heart of a servant. A servant is to be gentle. He's not to strive, not to be argumentative, to have a disciplined emotions. Well, these are some of the biblical principles. Let me just quickly end on time with this thought, a quote from a past servant of the Lord. John Nelson Darby said this, and I think it wraps up some of the thoughts with regard to service. Learn to grapple with souls, aim at the conscience, exalt Christ, use a sharp knife with self, say little, serve all, pass on. This is true greatness, to serve unnoticed and to work unseen. Oh, the joy of having nothing and being nothing and seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory and being careful for nothing but his interests down here. Another individual said this, as we seek to be somebody, we will become nobody in God's eyes. As we seek to be nobody, we will become somebody in God's eyes. We must choose how to order our lives to serve or be served. Let's leave the study there. And in a few minutes, we'll actually after lunch. Do you want me to give thanks for the food? Would that help? Or?
Yes, please.
Okay.
And let's... then you and your wife are to be first in line.
Oh, no, we have to be last.
No, sorry. That's the order here.
Okay, we'll violate the principle. There we go. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction you've given to us. You've called us to be servants, and not only have you called us to be servants, but you've told us how to be servants. You've told us what you expect of your servant. Father, we confess that as we examine these things, we fall far short. There's so much that is lacking in our life in terms of servanthood. And so, Father, we pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to touch us, to convict us, to speak to our inner man, the conscience that you've given to us, and to give ourselves more diligently to obedience to the things of the work of a servant, so that we truly might be faithful and hear those words in a coming day. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And thanks for the food, Lord.